Okay, we're in Psalm 1, and we've been discussing what blessed means in biblical terms, which is spiritually happy or spiritually prosperous, and that the spiritual man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. But in contrast, he delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in the law day and night. So we've also looked at the fact that meditation in the law of the Lord is can be contrasted to what would be negative focused thinking, which would be worry. And if we're thinking more about what God's Word has to say and what in the positive aspects of it, then we might not spend so much time worrying or having negative thoughts. So that brings us up to number four, which is discuss the results. I'm not even on that page. Oh, yes, I am. Okay, discuss the results. The result of the blessed man's actions. We didn't talk about this one yet, did we? That's the one I marked. Okay. All right. So, how is this? What kind of picture we got here? Talking about the result of his actions.
The tree.
Okay. What about it? It's stable. It's what?
It's deep roots.
It has deep roots. What do roots do?
Anchors it
and feeds it. Look for water. They look for the source of life. They have to be there, otherwise it's going to die. And what else is the tree doing? Right. It yields fruit. And if a tree is doing what it ought to do, does it just yield fruit once? It's consistent. It's reliable. You're going to have fruit every year. Generally, you plant a tree so you can pick peaches every year or apples every year. And it's that's what is expected of a fruit tree or a tree that bears an avocado or a pecan or something. Okay, what else about the tree? It does not wither and die, mainly because it's got roots going down where the source of water is, and it's green with life even on what kind of days? It can wither and die?
If you don't plant it in the right places.
Okay, yeah, but this leaf here does not wither and die. This leaf shall not wither. This is the blessed man.
Oh, you're talking about
that. Yeah, we're talking about that tree. The good tree. Because his roots are planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit. Okay, so what happens to the leaves on this kind of a tree or this situated type, the tree that's situated in this kind of a situation when there's stormy, windy days? You know, but does wind knock all the leaves off of the tree? No. No, they don't. Not unless it's diseased or dying or dead or something. Or fall, you know, when it's supposed to fall off. So what does that tell us about the blessed man?
He can weather trials.
Yes, he can weather trials. When rough days come, the leaves stay green. They stay on there. You know, you might flap around a little bit in the wind, but you stick. They stick on. They stay.
Think about that in a hurricane. Some of the trees, but you do lose some, but the ones that are the most sturdy ones and consistent, they may lose a few leaves, and they may, a limb or two may fall off, but they're still standing.
That's right. You know, when we had the drought, what was the tree we lost the most of? The pines. And why was that? They have shallow roots. The oak roots go way, way, way deep. And if there is no water, that's when the oak roots come up and, you know, start coming up looking for water. But the pine roots never go deep. And that's why they are easy to topple when we have a heavy storm like a hurricane. Or when we have no water, when we have a bad drought, you know, that they can't live. So they die. So, okay, and then, so basically it's durable and steadfast. Let's look at Mark 13:13. Melissa, can you read that for me, please?
You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved.
Okay, and then James 5:11 says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. In other words, those who endure are blessed. So to me, this is just, or I think the intention here is a figure of the blessed man who is the one who does what? Endures how or why? Because he delights in the law of the Lord. That's the one who will be blessed, and that's the one who's going to endure no matter what life throws at him or what situations come up that he has to face, what he has to deal with. And they're going to come. You know, nobody has a perfectly charmed life, do they? Sometimes it looks like they do, but do we always know what's going on in the background? No, we don't. And sometimes, I remember at one point in my life, or maybe more than one point, thinking, man, everything's so good. I wonder how long this is going to last. And sure enough, it doesn't. You know, even if you have hurdles and trials to go over, that doesn't mean they're permanent either. You know, sometimes that we do have things that have to be overcome, and then, you know, maybe some things take longer than others, but generally, if your leaves are stuck on tight, you know, then you can endure and get back to a more stable, steady life. And the only way we can do that, as Linda said, is to rely on the law of the Lord and to meditate on it and make it part of our lives, make it part of our everyday lives.
I like the way that the Proverbs writer said in chapter 1, verse 33, he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. And, you know, we saw that in Proverbs 31, that a woman composed herself from the fear of the Lord. She clothed herself with strength and dignity, and when the storms of life came, she had no fear of evil.
Right.
And so, you know, the prosper there, I believe, in Psalm 1 doesn't mean that we're going to be rich or even blessed with a whole lot of material things, you know, in the eyes of man, that kind of prosper. But peace with God and stand in judgment, not like these, the wicked, you know, they're not going to stand in judgment, you know, the righteous. But we'll prosper in that way. That we will have this peace, and we will not dread the things, just like you're both not worrying and that kind of thing.
Right. Right. Absolutely. I kind of skimmed over the fruit part. Let's back up just a second. I just wanted to talk about this just for a minute, mainly because fruit is a figure that's used heavily in the New Testament. In what terms? Yeah, as far as bearing fruit, fruits of righteousness. You know, Galatians 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit, and then Colossians 1:9-10 talks about bearing good work, fruits that are good works, as your knowledge increases. It's just something you read about over and over and over, and so I think that's pretty significant that somebody who is a tree with deeply planted roots, which planted in the Word of God, is going to be bearing fruit, and on a consistent basis, on a reliable basis, on you know, where it's expected. You know, every year a tree bears new fruit, and it's not a shock when apples come out of, you know, the flowers, and so. It's when you know people like that are Christians, that you have seen bear fruit year after year after year, what does that do for us? How does that help me?
Encouraging.
It's very encouraging. It helps me be stronger and helps me be motivated to be a better fruit bearer and to help others. And it's like an ongoing thing where we all help each other, you know. If just one or two people's bearing fruit, can they bear the whole burden? Mm-hmm. We have to all help each other.
Something like that, just that we see them there, by just simply be overcoming a great struggle, a great something that was traumatic in their life, that they could go one way or the other, and they continue to follow God. And that can be so encouraging. They may not be baptizing people, they may not be teaching as far as what we would. When we think of fruit, so many times, I think we think of many people who've been baptized. We don't think of this person has grown exponentially, spiritually this year, mm-hmm. because of the trials that have come through. And so that's bearing the fruit. When we come full circle, the devil has put this stumbling block in our way, and we don't know how we're going to get around it. But when we find our way through by God's help, That bearing fruit, because it's fruit that you got because of God's work, because you planted it, and you sucked it up, and you got fruit.
This is true. And on the other hand, when somebody fails in that, how does that make us feel?
Very discouraged.
It's very, very disheartening, isn't it? But there again, I think it can be fruit-bearing to not let that be a stumbling block, you know, to get ourselves past that and move on and continue to bear fruit and be an encouragement to other people. However hard that can be, you know, life's not easy. It's putting one foot in front of the other, getting up out of bed one day at a time. And Linda pretty much covered the prosperity thing. I have a question here. Can this be financial physical blessings, not financial? You know, God did promise the Israelites physical prosperity if they would follow him. You know, he would bless them, and he did. And he unblessed them when they were not following him, you know, as in Judges, when he punished them over and over when they became unfaithful and didn't follow him. But let's look at 3 John 2. It's not necessarily that we're going to be all rolling in the dough and live in a palace.
What'd you say? I'm sorry.
3 John 2. Pat, would you do that, please?
Well, I was very glad that brethren faint is testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in the truth. So I pray that in all respects you may prosper in your good health, just as your soul prospers.
Okay, so really, what is more important than financial or physical prosperity? Your soul's prosperity. Even more important than that is your health, you know, your physical. I mean, if we can't take care of our families, if we can't take care of our kids, we've got bigger struggles. So, you know, that would be more important than more. Of course, I guess you have to worry about where your food's going to come from, but what does Matthew 6 say about that? We've already discussed that, but everybody's familiar with that. He doesn't want us to worry about that. He's promised to take care of us. If he's going to take care of the birds and the flowers, you know, how much more important are we to him? So I think the Bible teaches over and over again that physical riches are just not that important, and it also teaches us over and over that what a stumbling block that can be for people. You know, like it's easier for the rich man to go through the eye of a needle than to go to heaven.
No.
Camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. There we go. And what does that mean? What does that have to do with anything?
It's almost impossible.
It is impossible. Almost. Well, I guess it's... I hope it's not impossible, because there are some rich people that are good Christians.
I think we get confused sometimes when we read passages in the Old Testament that may have had a dual meaning. But he did. He had a special relationship with the Jews, and he did promise them physical prosperity. That was one of the blessings. But that is nowhere in the New Testament. I don't know.
Good point.
You can
good point.
Where God promises us physical prosperity. And just like if I believe today that if somebody's house burned down and they didn't have any place to live, and no food, no clothes, if they're faithful God to Christians, they don't have to worry about it. When the storm came, when I came, we tried to contact the churches in that area to see if there were families that needed a place to stay. And within just a few days, oh no, everybody's taken care of. All the Christians have places to stay. They have more food and clothes than they can, you know, than they need. Everything, all of their needs were met.
Well, we had a member here one time whose house burned down.
Yes.
And it wasn't any time before they were set. They were fine. It was difficult, but that was a recovery.
Yes. But the blessing in all of that is Christians take care of Christians. We're family. We see to have one another's needs. You're not going to find a Christian living on the street that's truly trying to serve God, unless it's what they choose to be. And then you wonder if they're wondering about their heart and their mind. But that's where we get confused, is because the nation of Israel promised that, and I think that's where a lot of health and wealth and
comfort come. People want to hear that. That makes them think that that's going to solve other problems. And we all know that doesn't solve anything.
They're told you return, you'll be returned 100-fold.
Well, that makes it within your power, too, to control it. So if you're not doing as well as you want to do, you just need to give more or be a better person, where realistically it doesn't say it's in our power. You know, we might just be having bad luck. So that just kind of makes it more about me.
Right. And then when it doesn't happen, what does it do to these people? They lose their faith, and their faith was in the wrong thing to begin with. They're being taught error. So it's very sad.
Sometimes when people are having financial difficulties, it can very easily be a test that God is allowing Satan to give you. When you're going through financial difficulties and struggles, look at Job. Job was a good and godly man. There was no sin that he, God, that was not why God was allowing Satan to test him. He was being tested because he was so strong. And so that could be our test also. We don't want to look at it that way. It's, you know, God doesn't love us anymore. It may be just the opposite. God loves us so much that he has so much confidence in us. Go ahead and say, you do what you do. They will not deny you.
And just like the Israelites, Ecclesiastes does tell us that that God empowers us to eat and drink. And in chapter 5, it is, for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, for whom God has to eat from him and receive his reward, and receive and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life, but keeps him occupied. And so on. But there in 3 John, Gaius is rich, but look what he's doing with his riches. And then Timothy writes in 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes to Timothy about teaching the rich there, rich in good works. And so, you know, God has given, you know, he gives us everything, you know, every good gift. It is how our heart chooses to use those to his glory. And look at Gaius. He was supporting men preaching the gospel. He was, you know, helping the brethren there, you know. So Abraham was a rich man, but he, you know, he gave the tithes and to a I mean, so it's not that riches themselves are evil, are there, or from the world. It's rejoicing those. Rejoice in our neighbors, but trust in that Jesus Paul. That's what the Israelites did, and that's why they fell away. They started saying, look what we've done. Look at our families. Look at our house. Look at our this, that, and the other. You know, and they praise God for giving it to them.
And that's very common with an affluent society. You know, everybody has their basic needs and extra, it becomes very easy to forget God and say, wow, look what we've done. You know, we're pretty comfortable. You know, what do I need God for? I've done this just fine. I don't need any help. So we need to remember that. Okay, let's go to number 7. Saying we're going to contrast the blessed man's state with that of the wicked man. I love the way I don't remember which version. My version says the ungodly are not so, but I think, is it the New American Standard that says not so the wicked? 4.
The wicked are not so.
Okay, maybe it's King James or some other one, but anyway, the ungodly are not so. In other words, the godly ones are the ones who are walking in the counsel of the Lord, or who delight in the law of the Lord, and who are like trees planted by the side of the river. The ungodly are not like that. So we're going to talk about how they are. So what did y'all put as to how the godly are different from the blessed? Ungodly are different from the blessed,
Blessed man flourishes.
Yes.
Wicked man withers away.
Right. What is chaff exactly that blows away in the wind?
It's left over from when they're doing woodwork. Is that what you're asking?
Yes.
When they're doing, from what I understand, when they're doing woodwork, it's the stuff that, like when you're sanding, the stuff that's left over.
I have never heard that. Okay, the definition I've always heard has to do with winnowing wheat. Which is the same thing, it's when they, you know, the way they used to winnow wheat, which is filled up in the air, and the wheat's heavy, and it falls, and the chaff just blows away. Because why? Why do they not want the chaff?
It's not useful.
It has absolutely no use whatsoever. It's undesirable. It's insignificant. It's waste. Just like what Anna's describing in woodworking, it's the stuff that, you know, falls to the floor because they don't need it. It's the, what falls off when they're, I guess you're talking about maybe planing or something, and it's the like sawdust. Yeah. Okay. Well, so you could also think of that as like not rooted or fruitful or alive. So because the chaff is something that's just, it's probably on there to protect the head of the wheat. I don't know, the, you know, the stalk. And when it's time to harvest or whatever, to get the wheat to use it to make bread out of, they don't need that anymore, so they get rid of it. So that's what the ungodly person's like. It's just waste. Let's just get rid of them. And what is in the judgment, like in verse 5, what is the standing of the ungodly in the judgment? They can't stand. There is no hope whatsoever. I don't know exactly. I'm not sure if this is parallelism. They shall not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous, or if this is talking about they won't. They're like the like dead leaves in a storm. They can't, or you know, like waste. They can't withstand trials. I'm not sure what that is exactly, but I think we can get the general idea that they don't have a stronghold. Because they have not delighted in the law of the Lord and not based their lives on the law of the Lord and lived for the Lord and borne fruit for the Lord, then they don't have any standing whatsoever in the judgment. They have no hope. Any other comment on that? I mean, I don't know what else to say. It's just, it's what it is. Jesus said that.
And also in chapter 7, he's talking about the two foundations and stuff and bearing fruit. And then at the very end, he gives the story of the building on the rock.
In Psalm 7?
Mm-hmm. And so he says that a foolish man will build his house on sand.
Where are you at? Huh? Are you in Psalm 7?
Matthew 7.
Oh, Matthew 7.
Yeah, Matthew 7. And he said that it will fall, you know. And so,
oh, good point, yes.
The words of mine and acts upon them, it's like built on a rock. And he will stand. You know, we were talking about when the storms come and bring them. But in judgment, and he talks about, is it over in 26, Matthew 26, 27, where he's talking about,
I didn't look
that passage up.
What will not stand in judgment?
Matthew
26.
No, that's the betrayal and the
sea.
Well, just forget that.
Okay. Let me know if you come across it.
Yeah.
Okay.
I didn't write it down. It just, you know, when I failed to write it down, it's gone.
I hear you. Okay, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13. Carol, would you read this, please? If I ask y'all to read twice, I'm sorry. I don't know why I can't keep track of this. 5.
Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Do you not recognize this about yourself? Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test.
Okay, so how can this, what this verse says, help us to avoid the path of the ungodly? Obviously, we know that we need to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on the law of the Lord, but what in this verse is going to help keep us off that the path that the ungodly is veered off on? Right, to examine ourselves. Is this, we can't just wake up one day and say, well, I'm good, I'm on the right path, and just go on about our lives. It's a constant checking. We have to check ourselves, and because how easy is it to get off on that path? We talked about this last week. It's just too easy to all of a sudden, you know, just be, like we talked about the people getting lost in the woods. It's too easy to be off a little bit and not realize it, and then before you know it, you're lost. Sometimes people do it on purpose. You know, they get off just a little bit. Like, we did talk about that, and I want to be as close to the edge as I can get without being off of it, just because I like sin's fun. Or, you know, those people are, those godly people are a little bit weird, and I don't want to be exactly like them. I want to fit in the world, too. So, or, you know, sometimes it's unintentional. You know, you think you're living right, but all of a sudden you slipped up a little bit and may not even realize it. And then, here we go. So, we need to examine ourselves. We need to check on ourselves. And the way to do that is back to God's Word. And we're not going to be able to do that if we're not studying it, if we're not meditating on it, or delighting in it, which means spending time in it. And then I wrote down here once a year, or, you know, or as we talked about last week, once a week, three times a week when we come to church. Is that good enough? Probably not. I have here, Linda, Matthew 7:5. I don't remember if that's one of the verses you read. Hypocrite, first remove the plank. Oh, it's not. From your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What's the context of there? Matthew 7. Right. Don't be so worried about what they're doing. You know, and that's easy, isn't it? You know, you see somebody really, oh my goodness, can you believe what they did? Or can you believe what they said? When really we need to be worried more about examining ourselves. And I think that's a big problem for me. It's real easy to see what the other guy's doing. And sometimes we don't always see what we might be doing better or not at all. We just need to be more focused on what we need to be doing right and what we should not be doing. Obviously, if we do see somebody doing something that is questionable, I think we do have an obligation to maybe talk to them about it or maybe help them with it. You know, sometimes people are just ignorant. Maybe they're a new Christian and they don't know. They don't know enough to know that maybe that is not this idea. Or maybe you don't want to go there. Or maybe your kids don't want your kids to do that. You know, some people just don't know. So,
a lot of times you just don't see it in yourself.
You're right.
Plenty of times I've listened to sermons and I thought, oh, I hope Bennett is listening to this.
Or even worse, well, I hope that person over there is listening to this. Yes, exactly. That's the point. We just need to turn that arrow right back around like this. So, if we can just remember that, and I really think godly people will remember that, especially the more mature you get. I think, you know, the younger you are, the newer Christian you are, I think that's harder to do. But the more you study and the more you grow, I do think that becomes a more of a characteristic of us.
I see something in somebody else and I don't want to ruin it, and I think, oh, what does God see in me that I don't see? And, you know, we always want to assume the worst. And rather than thinking the best and thinking, you know, yes, they didn't do this or they should have done that, but maybe there's a reason I don't understand. Maybe there's more to the story than I know.
Right.
And so we need to be very careful in our criticism, because that's what's going to be. You don't turn the error back around. That's what God does to us. We may not ever get around to turning it back around to us, but God will.
Right. And a lot of times it's a matter of not having walked in their shoes. I have a daughter who has a child who has ADHD. I didn't have one of those. And it's real easy for me to say, oh, I can't believe you're not taking care of this. But, and a lot of times I think I'm justified. I'm pretty sure I am. But then I have to remind myself, I did not have, first of all, I didn't have a boy. And second of all, I didn't have a kid with that situation. And I didn't believe it until he started taking medicine and he was a different person. So, you know, I mean, that's just a personal example. I mean, and she's not perfect and I'm not perfect as far as being a parent. But that's just a little example of, some, you know, looking at somebody else and thinking, oh, my goodness, I don't know why they keep doing that. You know, if we can just remember that sometimes we may not understand why they're doing it or not doing it. So, does that make sense?
Well, another thing that gets
guilty of
is our opinion becomes possible.
That's a good point.
And it may be sin for me, just like the eating of meat is too sin for some people. But it may not be sin for you. Mm-hmm. It may not be my conscience, and my conscience is not educated well enough, and I don't have enough knowledge yet. So, or maybe you don't have enough knowledge, and you're not doing it because you don't care what God says. And you're growing, and I need to try to help you, but be patient. And I hope you don't die today. So that's not for us to say. God knows our fault.
Right. Linda?
For those of us who are here and we are looking at others and trying to encourage others to understand, I am in Galatians 6, chapter 1. Brethren, a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. You know, it's not that you don't try to encourage a person to go to service, to change something that is drastically, you know, wrong in their life, and you see them drifting, but it's looking to yourself, you know, and not that, well, I can't do that because I messed up yesterday, you know, type of attitude, but the spirit of gentleness and humility, you know, and not just going in there being all self-righteous and beating them over the head with it like the Pharisees were doing, you know. And so that brought Jesus to some of the statements that he was talking about in chapter 7, right, Matthew. And so, you know, when he thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself, you know. And so examine his own work, verse 4 of chapter 6.
Right.
And so, you know, it behooves us to keep examining and to love enough to go and do that, but in the heart.
Okay, coming back to this, avoiding the path of the ungodly. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows those who are His. There's no hiding from the Lord. You know, we can think we're pulling the wool over some people's eyes. You know, maybe if we're thinking, nobody's going to know if I do this one thing. But we can't hide from the Lord. This goes back to getting off the path. And the other thing I want to say is that we're all very well aware, I think, Romans 6, verse 19 to 23. Amanda, would you read that for us, please?
Now, speaking in human terms, because of the wickedness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you when deriving from things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
What version are you reading? New American Standard?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, anyway, my whole point for looking at this verse was that the end of sin is what?
Death.
Okay. Like I said, that's no surprise to anybody. So, a while ago I said that the wicked might think they're living it up, but as in Hebrews 11:25 talks about the by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's just it. The pleasures of sin are passing. And if we choose to be in that camp, then the end of that is death. But if we choose to resist those passing pleasures, then we're going to be you know, in the group of the righteous people and pleasing to God because we delight in His law. And then the fact that the fact that the end of sin is death is not just death. What else is it? What kind of death is it? Is it just like go to sleep and you're dead? It's eternal punishment, everlasting punishment. Matthew 25:46. So it's not just a, you know, you eat, drink, be married, and you die. It's there's consequences after that. Okay, let's skip to number 10. How can we use this psalm to guide our children when they are tempted to compromise their spiritual values? Anybody have any comments on that one? Oh, for example, I put when your child says to you, "Well, her mom lets her do it, or everybody else is doing it." How could you use this particular psalm to teach your child about why that's not okay?
You want to be that seed that's firm and fast, not what being the water you need, not being the food you need, not being poisoned. That you want to have a good, strong tree. You've got to feed it right, feed it right, water it right, and it needs phosphorus. And doing what her parents are doing, or his parents are doing, allowing poison would be the same as poison.
Right, and they're in the path of the ungodly. I don't know how you, it depends, I guess, on the age of the child, so I'm not sure how you could necessarily get that across, but it'd probably be better to focus on the positive as far as the tree and the Word of God. But you have to be able to show them in the Word of God why what you're working on is not something you want them to do. So,
by the time they're teenagers, they understand the way.
Oh, yes, that's it.
That's a good place to take them. Okay, do you want, which kind of tree do you want to be?
Yeah.
Do you want to be the godly or the wicked?
Right. You want to be chaff, you want to be waste, or you want to be a strong, steady, durable, reliable tree? Anybody else have a comment?
And the way you do that is what you want to do. The God of the universe wants our good. And the scoffers out there, they just want to fulfill their self-indulgence, self-gratifying. You know, they're all about self and what feels good at the moment. And not worry about the consequences. And so, but the God of the universe, as they can do, instill in them the love, truth from the get-go. Then, when you talk about, look at how they made this choice and the consequences of it, even from an early age, it's because they didn't follow God's word. And so, it can be, it's because God said so, or because I believe that this is good for us.
Okay. How is this going to go over if you have not been doing that from an early age? If they have never seen you open your Bible, if they've never seen you do a lesson, if they just see you go to church 3 times a week and then never mention God at home? It's not, is it? It's not. They have to see it in your life. They have to see you living that way. Us, me too. It's not something that's just going to accidentally, all of a sudden, when you start having trouble with this kind of thing, you start, well, we need to figure out what God has said about that. And they're like, well, what's that got to do with anything? You know, even if they've been going to Bible class all their lives, if they have not seen that in their parents' lives, it does not hold any weight. It will not hold any weight. Any other comments? Some of you have been very quiet.
I don't know if this is on the same point, but it obviously talks about this in the Old Testament. It's here today, too. It's not something that's changed. People were wicked then. There's people who are wicked now. It's not even different.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, you have to show them where to stand firm. That these people stood firm, or this law was firm then, and it's still firm today.
I mean, go to Joseph. You know, somebody wanted him to sin. And did he do it? No, he ran away. This is the kind of young people we want our young people to be. This is how God wants you to be. Like, yeah.
The examples are not easy. They're not supposed to be easy.
Right.
Stand firm sometimes. But then sometimes it really is easy. You know, it makes it easier as you
are tested to get in those situations. Mm-hmm. You know, so you grow your character.
Okay. Good. Okay. Next week, we'll go to 19. But before we do, I just found this really interesting that this passage in Jeremiah 17 was so similar to this. So we'll look at that briefly. Just Jeremiah 17, question 9. And then we'll go to Psalm 19. Okay? And everybody has...